Please turn to Psalm 134. We're starting the year with a new doxology. As God would have it, in the progression of the psalms that we have been taking, a new psalm each month, just working right through the book of Psalms, we've come to Psalm 134. And as it is predominantly a doxology, I've chosen that this will be the psalm that we sing throughout this year as our closing psalm. We close our services this way, with God's blessing being pronounced upon us in benediction, and then our response to that by singing, "Blessed be the Lord," or by a doxology, a giving glory to God. It's my prayer that that response to God's blessing would be that we would bless the Lord not only with our words, but with our lives as well. The title of the sermon is Soli Deo Gloria. That's a phrase that comes from the Reformation, which means to God alone be the glory. And while it has many other aspects to it, the one thing that I want to emphasize today is that there is an element of doxology that encompasses all of our lives, our words and our actions, and that that doxology comes as our response to God's blessing. By way of introduction, I want to remind you that Psalm 134 is the last of the Songs of Ascent. In the back of your bulletin, you can see that my first point is by way of introduction to remind you of these Songs of Ascent, and to tell you again that these were the songs that were gathered together by the children of Israel and were part of a group of psalms that were associated with going up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord at the particular feasts that the children of Israel celebrated. Throughout the psalm meditations leading up to this, I've really enjoyed thinking about the psalms in that context. We thought about how men and women from all over Israel would leave their homes and would journey towards Jerusalem. And they would have these particular songs in their heart and in their minds. So I want you to think just briefly about how there is a sense of progression in those songs of ascent. The early songs have a sense of anticipation given to them. Psalm 121 says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my aid?" That hill that they were looking up to was the hill of Jerusalem. It was built on a hill, and the mount of the temple itself. So there's a sense of looking to the Lord in anticipation as they travel towards Jerusalem. We sang Psalm 122 earlier. "I was glad to hear them saying, 'Let's go to the house of the Lord.'" And there's that sense of anticipation as the people gather together in Jerusalem. The middle psalms express trust in the Lord. We just sang Psalm 127. Remember that the children of Israel would leave their homes, their property, their livestock, to go to Jerusalem to worship. And as they did that, they trusted that God would protect them from enemies, that God would establish their families, their children, and the generations to come. Think also of Psalm 126 that speaks of trusting God as He brought them back from captivity. They had been scattered because of their sins, but now brought back to the promised land. And they expressed that as they traveled toward Jerusalem. Then towards the end of this grouping of psalms, there is a turning towards the idea of forgiveness and salvation. It runs through all of the psalms, but it becomes a predominant theme towards the end of the Songs of Ascent. Psalm 130 says, Lord, who could stand in your presence if you mark iniquity? But there is forgiveness with you. Or think of Psalm 131 that expresses humility before the Lord. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor lofty is my eye. Instead, we come with humble reliance upon His grace, seeking the salvation and forgiveness that He gives. Or the covenant faithfulness of Psalm 132. Lord, remember David and your promise to him. We come then to the closing psalm, Psalms 133 and 134. We found last month that Psalm 133 praises God for the blessing of brothers and sisters in Christ and the unity that is enjoyed. You might imagine it in that sense of progression that it starts on the road as you're traveling towards Jerusalem, and people from all throughout Israel are traveling to the same place. And as they get closer and closer to that city, that they discover that here are their brothers and sisters on the road, and the fellowship that they enjoy even on the road is a blessing. And then they finally come and stand in the gates of the temple. They worship the Lord together. 134 then closes with a benediction and a doxology. A very appropriate way to close this time of going up to worship, being there with the people of God to worship, and then going away knowing that the Lord has pronounced His blessing upon us. The theme of the psalm, as we turn to that then, is that the Lord who made the heavens and the earth has blessed you. Therefore, bless the Lord with your words and your lives lived to His glory. I need to start this by explaining the terms benediction and doxology. You may have guessed already from the way I've already treated these words what they mean. But a benediction is a pronouncement of God's blessing on you. A pronouncement of God's blessing on you. And a doxology is an expression of giving glory to God in response to Him. You can find doxologies in many other portions of Scriptures, but you will often find them in the Psalms. The doxology uses words like this: blessed be the Lord, as Psalm 134 does. Or, to God alone be the glory. That's the Soli Deo Gloria that is the sermon title. In our worship service, you find the benediction and the doxology right at the end of our service. In our order of service, you can see them right here. Kids, if you want to look, if you're on the back page and you're taking notes, turn back to our order of service, and you can see right there at the end of our service that says benediction and doxology. And you might remember that in the benediction that I raise my hand as a pronouncement of God's blessing. It's a physical symbol of God stretching out His hand over you as a congregation and giving you His blessing. And then immediately following that, we respond by saying thank you to God, or glory to God in the highest, or something like that in our doxology. Looking at Psalm 134 itself, then, I'd like to start with the benediction in verse 3. I'm going to turn it around in order because the psalm speaks of how we ought to respond first, and then the truth of God's blessing is verse 3. It says, The Lord who made the heavens and earth bless you from Zion. There's that pronouncement of God's benediction, or the pronouncement of blessing on God's people. So, what does it mean to be blessed by God? To answer that, you first have to answer the question, who it is that blesses you? The answer is, the Lord blesses you. In the service and in our worship service, I just described that they are words that I speak. And there's even that physical symbol of the raised hand that is given. But I am not the one who blesses. It is the Lord who blesses. And the psalmist gives him a specific, particular name. The editors of our Bible have chosen to identify a particular name of the Lord by putting it all in capital letters. Many of your Bibles will have this, and I hope yours does. It will say, Lord in capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. We usually don't write that way. If you wrote your name, you would put down the first letter is capital and all the other letters small letters, right? But the editors of the Bible use this way to tell you that they are translating a specific word in the Hebrew Bible. And that word is the name that God gave Himself when He revealed His name to Moses. You might have heard it sometimes translated as the name Yahweh or Jehovah. It's the name that God gave when Moses asked the question. He said, Lord, you're sending me back to Egypt and back to the children of Israel. What if they ask, who sent you? What should I say? Who sent me? And God said, tell them, Yahweh sent you. This is the name that He gave. It's actually a word that can be translated as well, I am. Tell them, I am sent you. There is incredible significance in that name. There's significance just in the concept of God naming Himself as a eternally present being, I am. He didn't say, tell them, I was sent you, or I will be. Those phrases have a sense of having passed and having no power continuing, or some potential energy that is not yet realized. But that's not what God said. God said, I am has sent you. That name is also significant because it is the name that God continually then used when He speaks of His covenant promises to His people. He speaks of Himself as an eternal, everlasting God who promises to save His people. And that promise or that covenant runs throughout all of Scripture and is culminated in the coming of Jesus Christ. And so that name, I Am, or Yahweh, can be further narrowly defined or identified as God's covenant promises to send Jesus Christ as the Savior. So in answer to the question, who is it that blesses you? We can answer by saying it is the Lord, the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God who blesses you. But not only that, the psalmist goes on and says, it is the Lord who made heaven and earth. It is the same God who spoke all of the world into creation by the very word of His power, and by the power of His will, the entirety of the universe was brought into existence by this Lord who blesses you. Who is it that blesses you? And it's none other than the God of the universe. The Lord who made the heavens and the earth. The covenant-making I Am blesses you. Then what is it for God to bless you? In general, the idea of God's blessing has a sense of God's helping you or providing something that you need. God blesses His people with strength or faith or peace or many other things. This psalm, as part of the Song of Ascents, seems to spread out its arms and to collect all of the blessings of the Songs of Ascent into one and pronounce them back on the people of God. With that in mind, I would encourage you to read through the Songs of Ascent. They're easily read through in one sitting. Read through them and think of God's blessings that are enumerated in these Psalms. I've chosen out three broad categories to remind you of the blessings that God pronounces on you from these Psalms. He does bless you physically. He establishes your house. He guards the city. He gives children. He delivers from enemies. While we do experience troubles of this life, God blesses you by lifting your eyes from whence comes your aid. Our sense of identity is not found in those things with which God blesses us, but in the God who gives those blessings. But He does bless us physically. And when we go through times of trial, He lifts our eyes so that we can see from His perspective and from His time that He will set all things right. Even the physical brokenness of the world is something that God has promised that He will set right in His time. The promise of the closing chapters of the Bible in Revelation points to the fact that God will come and remove every mark of the curse. He will create a new heavens and a new earth, and He will raise believers to life everlasting. Your body and your soul will be reunited, and in heaven you'll rejoice forever in the presence of the Lord. In the meantime, you still know that the Lord blesses you in common and everyday ways. He gives us our daily bread. He provides for us when we are sick and in need. When you don't enjoy the blessings of physical promises immediately as you might want or ask for, the Lord assures you that your sufferings are light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory that Christ has secured for you. So God has blessed you physically. God blesses you relationally as well. These Psalms speak of God setting you in families. It speaks of believing spouses and children. It speaks of the unity of brothers and sisters in Christ so that you know the joy of Christian fellowship. Here again, we still do experience troubles in this life. But the Lord's love and the Lord's blessing lead you to realize that God is good. He always is good and always will be. you can know that while you don't understand the troubles that you go through, that you can still quiet your soul in front of the Lord like a child resting in his mother's arms. Thirdly, God blesses you spiritually. He has remembered his promise to David. He has sent Jesus to reign as king forever. He has shown you mercy. He has forgiven your sins in Jesus Christ. The enemies may still make their furrows deep and wide on your back, as the songs of ascent speak. But you know that the Lord who made the heavens and the earth will never allow one single individual of his children to perish. God blesses you spiritually. I pray that in the year to come that you will meditate on the truth of God's benediction in your life. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. Having seen God's benediction, now let's go back to verses 1 and 2. Based on the truth of that blessing, Psalm 134 expresses a doxology and calls you to continue to live your life as a continual doxology to God. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. These verses are addressed to the servants of the Lord who would serve in the temple throughout the night. The verses call them to bless the Lord and to lift up their hands in the sanctuary in response to what God has done and to respond by blessing Him. Why does the psalm especially mention blessing the Lord through the night? This is really marks this psalm as something special because it speaks of that blessing or that service to the Lord that goes on through the night. You might not remember it, but in the Old Testament worship, God directed the priests and the Levites to attend to the fires of the altar all the time. They weren't to ever let them go out. And so there were priests and there were Levites who were assigned the night watches in the temple of the Lord. They had a specific and an important duty to do. They're significant for the people of God then, and they were significant as a way of pointing forward to Jesus Christ. They point forward in this way. First of all, the fire itself, while it isn't mentioned in Psalm 134, certainly is in view because that's what the children of Israel were going to do. They were going to the temple, to the tabernacle, to perform sacrifices. And do you remember where the fire came from? It was on the altar. God Himself provided that fire. When the tabernacle was first built and the altar was first built, they laid out the sacrifice and God provided fire from heaven to consume that sacrifice. Both it and, in a sense, every sacrifice that continued after that was consumed by the fire that came from God. The priests themselves also were representatives. They interceded for the people of God. And I hope that you're already mentally connecting some of the dots in your mind with Jesus Christ. There is a sacrifice that's necessary for our sins. It is provided for by God Himself, who sent His Son as the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ laid down his life and was consumed by the righteous judgment of God. It fell on Jesus and consumed him so that you and I could have mercy. And now our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is raised to life everlasting and ascended into heaven and intercedes there for you and I. In fact, that's what the book of Hebrews says, that Jesus, our great high priest, lives to make continual intercession for us. The New Testament makes that connection explicitly. And I pray that as you sing of God's blessing us, that you would see what Jesus Christ has done for us. And then respond with praise. With praise from your words. Blessed be God who has redeemed us. Blessed be this God who has given us mercy. When we bless God, we are not somehow making God more blessed, but instead we are recognizing God for who He is and giving Him the glory for that. And not only do we say it and sing it, but we also live it. And this is part of the aspect of what is so fascinating about Psalm 134, is that it's as if the people of God going to the temple are asking the priests themselves to be faithful in their service through the night. Now, I don't know about you, but anything that needs my attention all through the night can be very difficult. Those of you who work the night shift know how this is. You know that it is as important as the day shift. But often gets ignored. There are duties that the priests had that were just as important as what happened throughout the day. It's probable that most worshipers would come during wakeful hours. And they would bring their sacrifices and their worship to the Lord during those times. But the fire was not to go out. And there were worshipers that would come with their burdens before the Lord at the odd hour of the night. We've just come through a Christmas season. One of the passages you might have read was about Anna and the praise that she gave when she finally saw the baby Jesus. It describes Anna as worshiping before the Lord through day and night. And that worship had to be mediated by priests that were there to serve. The psalm comes from the people of God saying to those who would minister for them, be faithful in your service to the Lord. Bless the Lord. Minister on our behalf. And in that Old Testament system of worship, there was a mediation. There was a priest who did that for you. We now have the joy of Jesus Christ, and our worship is through Him. It's not mediated through priests today. And it presses then on us the fact that there is a sense in which we come before the Lord ourselves through Jesus Christ to worship Him. There is a sense then of a faithfulness that is impressed upon each and every member as being kings and priests of the Lord. A faithfulness that leads us to say that in whatever we do it to the glory of God. I'm so thankful for Alan's prayer this morning. I wondered if he had been leafing through my notes when he prayed for those different vocations that we are employed in. Vocations that may be in the home and oriented towards household duties and children, or vocations that lead us outside of the home and into secular employment. Whatever that vocation is, whether it be something that is the daytime and acknowledged service or the nighttime service of those priests, they are all to be done faithfully and done as glorifying God. Think of what Paul describes in the New Testament of the body of Christ being a body, a physical body. And he says that there are some parts of the body that are more honorable and those that are less honorable. And he's not talking about shame in this case. He's just talking about, another translation says, presentable. Well, the face is presentable. Yours are more than mine, maybe, but there are other parts of your body, like your feet, that aren't as pretty as your face. But they are as necessary and important as every other part of the body. So when you think of Psalm 134 and you think about responding to God and to the blessing that He has given to you, respond with glory be to God, with your words and with your life. With your life in every single area, whether it be presentable or not presentable, whether it be your job or whether it be your interests or your relationships, they all revolve around this response to God. And that's where this idea of what the reformers were trying to get at comes back into play. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. While it did mean more than this, it had in its idea, the Reformation idea, that all of life belongs to God. All of me belongs to God. And I will live by His strength to His glory. It is critical for you to understand that. And that's why I decided to expand this message today to preach on Psalm 134. So that all throughout this year, when you sing Psalm 134, you would remember that you belong to Christ, and that He has blessed you, that in response to that, that you say and you live to His glory. It is critical because so often life seems to crumble in pain and sometimes even chaos. You experience the hostility of the world and Satan, who rages against the kingdom of God. You may go through a time of humbling because of your own sin. Your body may grow weak because of sickness or because of shortness of life and of death itself or aging. As you are aware of these things, remember you are blessed by the Lord, the covenant-making God who made heaven and earth. There may be times when you're reduced to saying, I can't understand what I'm going through or why this is happening to me right now. It is really, really hard. But in the midst of that, God, I know that you are still in heaven and that you have blessed me. And even now, I will say hallelujah. To God alone be the glory. As you sing it, think of these things. As you live it, think of these things. We are starting a new year. And we're starting it with benediction and with doxology. It is, I hope, a doxology both of words and of life. May you be blessed by the Lord and respond by blessing Him. Soli Deo Gloria. Let's pray. Father, we do respond to the blessing of Christ by saying thank you. Glory be to God that you have redeemed us who are sinners. We respond to the blessings of fellowship and of community by saying, thank you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for the goodness of fellowship with brothers and sisters. And we respond to the physical blessings that you have given us by saying, thank you. You have given us our daily bread. You have given us more than that, and we live at ease. You have walked with us through the valley of the shadow of death. We have gone through times where enemies have plowed upon our backs, and yet we know that you reign in heaven. We say thank you, O Lord. Blessed be your name, both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.